to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where we will be taking the text for our lesson this morning. Somebody may be sitting out there thinking, but wait a second. We're studying Matthew in Bible class on Sunday mornings, and we're going to get to chapter 16 shortly. Now, there's a couple reasons why I wanted us to do this particular lesson now. Number one, we're not going to get to this section of chapter 16 for a few weeks. Number two, we have some folks who aren't able to be in here for the class for various reasons on Sunday morning, whether it be other classes or other situations. And I think this is important. This topic is important enough and interesting enough that it merits us taking the time in a sermon format to deal with this particular passage of Scripture. I want to look this morning at a passage of Scripture which I believe is very familiar to most all of us, if not all of us here. And yet it is one that I am convinced is heavily misunderstood as to just what exactly it is Jesus is talking about, both in the church and in the world outside. We're going to consider this morning the last five verses of Matthew chapter 16, but let's put it in perspective and get the setting as we begin our study this morning. We have in chapter 16, we all remember the statements of verses 13 through 20, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus will then make the proclamation to Simon concerning the establishment of the church and the things that are going to happen with Peter having the keys to the kingdom. Then you come to verse 21. And in verse 21, we read that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter then took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus has begun to talk to his disciples about the things that are going to happen. How he's going to be put on trial. He's going to suffer a great number of things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And he's going to be killed. But he's going to rise again the third day. And in the course of that discussion, we come to verse 24. And there in verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Verse 24 of this particular chapter. Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We've often heard individuals talk about the taking up of their cross, and many times it refers to either one of two things. If you're like me, you've seen those occasions. There's one time in just south of Memphis, Tennessee, I'm never going to forget. I was on my way to services one Sunday morning, and on the side of the road, I saw this man who was carrying a cross. What made it stick in my mind was the fact he'd stuck a wheel to the bottom of it to make it easier to carry. But you have those who take this particular statement and will literally make the application that you're supposed to take up a cross and carry it with you. And then there are those who will take this particular passage, as many have done, and will apply it by saying that the taking up of the cross is the burdens that you have to bear in order to be a servant of Christ. Certainly, there are a large number of burdens. There are a large number of trials and tribulations that the Christian is going to endure over the course of their life if they are truly serving God the way that they should. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Though oftentimes, even among our brethren, that's the application that is made. I want us to examine this particular passage of Scripture and see just what it is that Jesus is saying with this phrase, take up his cross and follow me. I want us to begin our study this morning by asking a question. What was the cross? Not from the perspective of what did Jesus do for us on the cross, or what was the cross to Jesus as he was on it and as he was looking back upon it through the gospel accounts and through the writings of the apostles. But what was the cross before the death of Christ? Because remember, Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus has not been placed on that cross yet. The cross, as a symbol or as a sign of what Christ did for mankind, does not exist to this point. What did the cross mean to those individuals at the time that Jesus is talking to them in the first century before his death? What was it? Two things. First of all, the cross was a sign of death. And somebody says, well, that's pretty evident. But to the Christian, what is the cross? It's a sign of life, isn't it? It is a sign of the life that we have available to us, the eternal life that is made available through the death of Christ. But to those disciples, that sign was not yet there. That evidence was not yet placed before them. To those of Jesus' day, the cross was a sign of death. It was something with which they were well acquainted in the first century at the time of the Roman Empire. The cross had become a sign of death because it was used as the ultimate form of capital punishment under the Roman government. It was not uncommon to see an individual crucified in the times leading up to and including the time of Christ. It was a very common form of capital punishment. During the time of Christ and during the time leading up to the death of Christ, there was no redeeming quality of the cross. There was nothing positive that an individual could say about another person dying on a cross. It was considered to be the most gruesome, the most horrific, the most painful, the most destructive death that an individual could suffer. It was considered to be a shameful thing, a thing of reproach, a thing that you would want to avoid at any cost. It was not something that was looked upon with thankfulness and with pride. It was something that was despised and disdained. When you look at the cross of Jesus' time, before the church, before his death, before Christianity, the cross lent itself as nothing more than a sign of death. But secondly, not only was the cross a sign of death, the cross was a public display. It wasn't something like we have in our criminal justice system today, where when a person is killed by capital punishment, it's off in a back room somewhere, and there's only a few people, if anybody, that is allowed to see it. It's not open for the public purview. Something that is private in nature. Crucifixion was by no means private. Crucifixion was the most public of executions. Many times it was done on the side of the road so that anybody passing by would see just exactly what this individual did, because the statement would be on the placard above his head, but also to be a sign of what would happen to those who did the same thing. It was a public example that was being set. On more than one occasion, as you examine the history of the Roman world, both before the time of Christ and after, we see occasions where the Romans would simply line the road down either side with crosses and executions when there was a rebellion that had come up, or when there were those who had in a mass way turned against the government. And how that they would put crosses up and down the roads leading into or out of a particular city. And you would not be able to pass in or out of that city for a period of time without seeing dozens and sometimes hundreds of individuals crucified for everyone to see. Their shame and their reproach made bare before all. The cross was not something positive. It was not something to take joy in. It was not something that brought thankfulness and happiness to the heart of an individual. It was something that was shameful. It was something that was painful. It was something that bore nothing to do with life and everything to do with death. When you see the cross from first century eyes, it changes what Jesus is saying here. And the emphasis and the implication of what he's saying. Now let's look at the command, understanding what the view of the cross was before the death of Christ. Let's look at the command that Jesus gives here. Read once again verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three different things that Jesus commands here in verse 24. First of all, an individual was required to deny himself. The idea here of the word deny is to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. If any man is going to come after Christ, if he's going to go after Christ is the idea, the first thing he has to do is he needs to forget himself. And somebody says, wait a second. How do I forget who I am? That's not what he's talking about. One has to be willing to forget themselves. The direction that they are going. They have to be willing to leave behind the things that they had considered to be important in their life. To forget oneself. To lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Why? What is it that the prophet said? God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Jeremiah would make the statement that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Why must we deny ourselves? Because our desires and our directions are not the same as God's. The way that a man would go and the things that a man would find important are not the things that God finds to be important and to be essential to life. Man will spend his time focusing on money and riches and power and glory and prestige. God says none of those things really matter. If a man is going to follow Christ, he must first deny himself. But secondly, and as an addendum to that particular statement, what does Jesus say? He must first deny himself, take up his cross. Take up his cross. A sign of death. A sign more succinctly of execution. The word there that is translated take up literally carries with it the idea of raising up. It's not talking about taking it up and putting it on your shoulder and carrying it with you. The way that the term is being used as Jesus uses it here is literally to erect it, to raise it up. As an individual, is one who denies himself. The final aspect of that self-denial is literally, as Jesus puts it here, to put himself to death. Take up his cross. Raise up the cross with himself on it. Now, he is not saying that literally, physically, somebody is to kill themselves in order to serve him. What Jesus is saying here is that if an individual is going to come after me, they must put their own desires, they must put their own wants, they must put their own wishes, their own directions, their own lifestyle to death. They have to execute them. I find it very interesting that he uses crucifixion because it is the most public in nature. It is not something that is only to be done privately or to be done in secret or so that nobody notices. But this execution of my own personal desires and life is going to be something that is open. It's going to be something that is public. It's going to be something that everyone is going to be able to see. An individual, Jesus says, if they are truly going to follow me, has to be willing to put himself to death and follow me. That's the third part of the command. We must be willing to follow Christ. In the Greek, this particular statement is a present tense statement. And by that, it means that you must put your own desires to death and follow and continue to follow. It's not a one-time thing. It is a continuous process of the remainder of an individual's life to follow Christ. You see, when you deny yourself, an individual can deny themselves for a while and then come back and say, but I want to take up myself again. I want to go back my own direction. But if we're going to follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves with a finality that says we put ourselves to death, never to take up that individual again. Never to take up those priorities and that lifestyle and those directions and those desires again. And we follow Christ. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. But having looked at what the cross was, and having looked at the commands that Christ gave in verse 24, let's spend a few moments looking at the additional explanation that Jesus gives in verses 25 through 27. Because I believe as you examine these three verses and you see what it is that Jesus says, it tells us just exactly what he means in verse 24. He says in verse 25, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." If I am an individual that is not willing to put myself to death, but I am interested in saving my own life, my directions, my wants, my desires, my position, my priorities, if that's what I'm focused on, saving my life, I'm going to lose it all. I'm going to lose my physical life, but I'm also going to lose my spiritual life. What is it that he says in verse number 26? "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world?" That's saving his own life. "And lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Is a man willing to deny himself and to put himself to death in order to save his soul? Or does he value those things more than his soul? Isn't it interesting that as Jesus puts it, it's one or the other. There is no middle ground. Either we refuse to put ourselves to death and we want to hold to those things of our own life and our own desires and our own wishes and our own directions, or we're willing to put them all to death in order to serve Him. There is no middle option. And if a man is one who seeks to save his life, to be the one in charge, to be the one in control, to be the one who directs his own steps, he will lose it. But then he says at the conclusion of verse 25, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, those who are willing to put themselves to death, those who are willing to set aside the things of this life, the things of this world, the things that we once found to be important, the things that we thought we couldn't live without, to put those things to death, to set them aside and say, you know what, those things aren't really important. What I need to be doing is I need to be serving God and I need to be following Him, and whatever it is that He requires of me, that's what I'm going to do. That person, Jesus says, will find life. He goes on to say in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. If I am willing to sacrifice, or maybe the better statement would be, to execute my life here on this earth, I will receive the ultimate eternal life as my reward in heaven. But if I hold to this life, if I hold to this world and the things that this world has to offer, I will lose that eternal life. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And that when will be when we stand before God in judgment. You see, Jesus isn't here simply talking about the burdens that an individual has to bear in order to serve God. We have those and we hear those who make the statement that that's just my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus is talking about an individual taking up his cross, he's talking about an individual being willing to put himself to death. Maybe the greatest analysis of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 16 is not given by an uninspired man, but is given by an inspired one. The Apostle Paul made the statement in Galatians chapter 2. And in verse number 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, what did you do? I crucified myself. I took up my cross. I gave up everything. As you go through and you read the writings of Paul and you see all of the things that he gave up to be a Christian, all of the things that he put to death, and as he would say in the book of Philippians, he now counts them as but dung. They're nothing but excrement to him. He put himself to death so that he might live. And yet as he goes through and he lives his life and he works in his life, it is not him who is making the directions, who is making the principles and the precepts of his life. It is Christ living in him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, put himself to death, and follow me. I don't think sometimes we, and this is myself included, we really understand to the degree that we should what it means to serve God. It doesn't mean that I come to services on Sunday, though that is required. It doesn't mean I assemble every time the doors are open, though we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It doesn't mean that I am a good person, though I should be. God expects me to be. It means that I put myself to death. That as I go through my life, as I study and as I examine God's Word and I see what He expects of me, whatever I want, whatever I think, the direction I want to go does not matter. If it becomes a question of what God said and what I'm going to do or what I have done, I'm going to drop whatever it is I have done to do what God said. I have to be willing to execute myself, my desires, my wants. And if even though I've done something my whole life and I thought I was doing what was right, if it's shown that that's not what God wants us to do and that's not what God expects us to do, if I put myself to death to myself, then I will do whatever is necessary to make sure I'm right before God. Do we understand what it means to take up our cross and follow Him? It doesn't mean just following Him when times are good and when everything's going well and when we feel like everything is going our way. It doesn't mean just following Him when He says the things that we are to do that we like or that we've already been doing. It means no matter what, no matter what we think, no matter how we feel, no matter what we thought we knew, we are going to do what God says. End of story. It's not easy. It's not something that doesn't come without pain and anguish sometimes. It's not something that is done without tears sometimes and without prayer many times. And yet, if we are going to be acceptable to God, if we are going to be one who wants the reward according to our deeds, the old man has to be put to death. And the new man live for Christ. If there's one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ, are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to set aside what you think, what you want, what you've always thought is right, to be obedient to Him, to put yourself to death, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of those things that stand between you and God, to turn away from them and to take them up no more, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to begin today following Him. But as we've already talked about, that phrase, follow me, isn't a one-time thing. It is a pattern of life that goes through the rest of our life. If you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you haven't put yourself to death as you should, you have not dropped everything that stands between you and God to serve Him, or you denied yourself for a while, but now you've tried to go back. Will you come back and once again begin following Him today? If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?